Again, we are looking at this series, Name Him, Claim Him. It's been my joy to share in this journey together with you into the grandeur and greatness of God through the doorway of His names. It's been a joy and an enlargement of my own mind and heart to discover more of God than I knew and have known, or more than I've allowed or chosen to experience. And so it's a growing thing. God's names have become a window of fresh understanding into who God is and what He wants to do in our lives. As I've said to you repeatedly, each time He reveals a new name, He's saying two things to us. You remember? He's telling us something about Himself and something about ourselves. He is showing us our extreme deficiency and revealing His abundant supply. He is revealing to us and reminding us of our emptiness and telling us again that He is the fullness that we need. He reminds us that we are sinful as He tells us that He is our righteousness. So each time God reveals a name, He's saying something to us personally about ourselves and about Himself. His name becomes a spotlight of transparent glory, showing us who we are not and who God is. It's no different today in the series. In this name, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me to the text listed for you in your worship notes, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5. If you've got your copy of God's Word, let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. You're getting your spiritual calisthenics this morning. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. As has been the case throughout this series, in our study of these names, typically the new name is introduced at a moment of personal crisis. God says something to us about ourselves and about Himself in the valley of life, in a time of danger or difficulty or heartache or headache. And the case is no different today. We seem to always be most teachable in times of trial. It's in those moments when we are hopefully more open than ever before to hearing something new about God and new about ourselves. When circumstances appear the darkest, God reminds us that He's the light of the world. When God's promises seem impossible, He tells us through Him all things are possible. Abram meets El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, and through this encounter, he not only discovers a new name about God, he gets a new name for himself. In other words, the encounter with this greater revelation of God altered Abram to Abraham. He was not only exalted father, now he's the father. Amazingly, as a faith statement at 99 years old, that would be a faith statement. I mean, although his mama died when she was 205, she didn't have him when she was 205. I'm not talking about weight, I'm talking about age. Three things are needed to experience El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. What enabled Abram to become Abraham and to internalize this new revelation of the name and therefore the nature of God? Because each name reveals an aspect of God's character and nature of God as a grace gift to us. You understand that? When God's saying something about himself, he is saying, this is who I am that is more to give to you. And often God is trying to offer to us something that we have a need for that we don't even recognize our need yet. Isn't that amazing? God's provided for us before we recognize we need the provision. And he has provided it himself. What are the three things needed to experience the El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty? There's going to be three simple words. I'll give you the whole outline right now. Truth, time, and trust. That's it. Truth, time, and trust. We begin with truth. Psalms 91, 1 and 2, we read it, our God's promise today. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Before we can fully encounter the greatness of the Lord God Almighty, we must see and believe the truth about who God is. In other words, you have to conceptualize and have an understanding of who you anticipate God to be based on his revealed word, and then you're preparing yourself for God to fill that understanding with experience. But if you don't know who God is in that context, when he reveals himself, you don't recognize him that way. We take the truth, the full revelation of God. Isn't this amazing? God revealed himself through these experiences, through generations of human experience, crisis, difficulty, often through his walk with his people, Israel. And yet we have the full revelation of God. All the things concerning who God is, about himself, all the 81 names in Scripture, although we've only dealt with a handful of them, God has provided for us so we don't have to wait, hopefully, for the next crisis to understand that God is also available to you. But for us to internalize it and to experience it, we begin with the understanding. Notice these things as you see in on the screen. The L of the El Shaddai. El is the singular form of Elohim. You remember the first name of God, the great strong creator God? You recall Elohim in its original is a plural term. It's amazing. We talk about the plurality of God, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God, three persons in one essence in the unfolding revelation of God in Genesis. When it talks about Elohim, that is a plural expression, but when it talks, and it's translated only as God in our Bible, but when it talks about Elohim plural, when the Elohim plural acts in creative acts in the New Testament, it's a singular act. Well, how can three persons have a singular act when they act in unison? Because they are one in essence. You say, how do you explain that? Good luck. But in this reference, this El is the singular of Elohim, and it's giving the reference to all that God is in God, in Elohim, the strong creator God. It suggests the all-powerful, the mighty, the power of God to be able to do anything and everything at any time. El, the great, almighty, transcendent, ever-present, sovereign creator God. That's who he is. The next piece of information, El is translated God over 200 times in Scripture. Here's some examples. Psalm 77:14. Thou art the God, El, if you had the original language, that does wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the people. Deuteronomy 3:24. What God, what El, literally, is there in the heavens or in the earth who can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Again, to enlarge the understanding of the translation of El, El is also translated by such words as power and might with regard to men. In other words, when those same two letters, which are rooted in Elohim, when it's used in the context of referring to man's ability with himself or with each other, it doesn't translate it as of God. It translates the concept of power because man is not God. Here's some examples. Genesis 31:29. It is the El. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. That's talking about what man can do to man. It's referencing the theme of power, which is connected to God, but with man, it's just talking about human ability. It seems clear then that with the regard to this name, God Almighty, or El Shaddai, that the idea of all might and all power is expressed in the term God or El. Now get this. We translate it God Almighty. And there's implication based on the meaning of El that El captures God Almighty. Did you get that? God Almighty, we translate it, but El could be understood to be God Almighty. The idea is expressed. So the question is, what in the world does Shaddai mean? I'm glad you asked. Why don't we translate that here in this context? Here's the root. This will probably surprise you. The root of Shaddai is the word shad, which literally means breasts. Maybe that's why they didn't translate it. Here's a biblical example of that. It uses the Shaddai inference to God, but then it uses the word shad in its literal meaning of breast in the same context. So you'll see a connection between the fuller meaning and the more personal meaning. Genesis 49, verse 24. This is a part of the verse. The arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, even by the God, the El, of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, Shaddai, who shall bless thee with the blessing of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts, the shed, if you had the little translation, and of the womb. Blessings of the depth underneath, blessings from heaven, blessings of the breast and the womb. Wow. What in the world does that mean? I'm glad you ask. Isaiah 66, 10 through 13. God is using a maternalistic illustration to communicate a spiritual reality. Let me say this again. Get this. God is using a maternalistic, a motherly illustration and imagery and picture to illustrate a spiritual reality. Because, folks, in that world, things were just rather open. You know what I'm saying? Can I tell you the first time? You'll know why I remember this. The first time I ever saw a woman breastfeeding in public, I was a freshman in college in a washateria in Marshall, Texas. I looked over, and this lady's sitting over there between a washer and a dryer, and I'm going, well, hello, sunshine. I had never seen that in my life. There wasn't a little towel drape thing. There wasn't none of this. That was a revealing experience at multiple levels. That's the world of that time, commonplace, okay? God's using, now look at this verses, Isaiah 66, be joyful with Jerusalem. He's talking about his people. That's a reference to the Jerusalem, city of peace, as a holistic image of his relationship with his nation. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all of you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knee, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, folks, there's massive power in that theme. God is giving a human illustration to describe his heart to meet the needs of sustenance and nourishment and comfort of his people. What a more precious imagery than a mother nestling and holding and protecting and supplying. You see what God is saying in this rooted reference is that God Almighty is the sustainer. He He not only gives life like a mother gives birth, he also sustains life like a mother provides everything that the child needs at that early stage. That's our God. Notice this, my definition. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, the all-powerful Creator God, who not only gives life, but he also sustains life. He nourishes, supplies, sustains through abundant blessings, providing more than enough to meet the deepest needs of our souls. Because of his power, no one can stop him from coming to our aid or pouring his grace into our lives. That ought to make you shout. El, the great Creator God, who is the Shaddai, the supplier, the sustainer, the God who blesses us, not for just wants, but for every need of our soul. It's El Shaddai. You have no need that God is not more than sufficient for, and nothing or no one can stop him from meeting your need except you. You can. By disobedience, by neglect, by disinterest, you can stop the resources of God. God doesn't stop them. He's available to nurture, to comfort, to strengthen, if you'll go to him as your God Almighty. Wow. That's the truth. We got to know that about God before we can truly resource him that way. You see, if you try to find your source or supply some other place, you're going to be dry. You got to be reminded that he's the God. You go to him. But time. What about time? There's so much here that you and I must understand, that I really believe that the fullness of our embracing the almightiness of God does not come overnight. It does not come instantaneously. It comes through a lifetime and often of struggle, pain, frustration, and stupidity. Can I say that? Now let me quickly say, the crux of the revelation of El Shaddai is found in his relationship with Israel holistically, and with Abraham particularly, in expressing his covenant relationship with his people. And we know that Abraham is known as the father of nations, really, of a multitude. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis 15, and then in the New Testament as well, it's re-emphasized that Abraham is described as a man who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You remember that phrase? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, when we hear that, I think we automatically presume, dude, Abraham had this. I mean, when he first had the opportunity to believe, man, his faith jumped up here and it was at peak performance for the rest of his life. And that's why God said, dude, man, you're believing me so strongly, so consistently, so faithfully, I'm going to give you credit for my righteousness. Well, no. This revelation of God in chapter 17 was not the first encounter about his covenant relationship that he's trying to establish through Abraham to become his nation. It was not the first. Chapter 12 in this same chapter was when God first encountered and had an encounter with Abram. You remember? It was when Abram was 75 years old that God appeared to him and said, I'm calling you to be the father of my people. I want you to leave your homeland. And matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says God called him out from a land he knew not. Didn't know where he was going, but he followed God. Now, that's faithful. I agree with that. When he was 75 years old, yeah, he'd been married a while, he and Sarah. 75 years old. They had no descendants, and yet God told him then, listen, you're going to be great. You're going to bless the world. I'm going to bless the world through you. And yet, in Abram's struggle with God, at one point, he actually expresses, and he says, and I'll say, at one point, he goes to God and says, God, I don't have any kids. I don't have kids. But I do have a servant. I do have a servant. And is it possible? Because I remind you that servants could become inheritors of an estate of slave of whoever owned them if the owner didn't have any kids. That's a different view of slavery, isn't it? And Abram says to God, well, if I'm not don't have any kids, maybe the promise is going to come through my servant. God goes, no, thanks for playing, Abram. I have a different plan. That's not it. And then he goes on and he says, well, what about, I got another plan. And I can read Genesis 17, 15 through 19. Then God said to Abram, as for your wife, she shall not be called by this name, but by Sarah she shall be called. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son to her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations and kings of people who will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. What's he saying? First of all, he offered to God maybe to make descendants through his slave that could be his inheritance. God said, no, nope, no good. Then again, when it started at 75, when Abraham is 86, Sarah goes, this God thing ain't working quick enough for me. How about you? God's taking way too long, and I'm not sure about this promise. I like the idea of a promise, but the timetable is really not too good for me. I got an Egyptian maidservant. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you take her, and we'll work this thing out? And so Abram takes... Now, this is the same guy, right? This is the same guy who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Remember that? Remember that? He takes Hagar, has a relationship with her. She bears a child. The child's a boy named Ishmael. Okay? They have a son. They have a son. Woo! Abram says to God, God, remember that promise deal? I got a son now. Through Hagar, the Egyptian servant, God goes, thanks for playing. Not my plan. Now, who is Ishmael? He's the father of all the Arabs who have been fighting the Jews for generations. You see what we do when we try to circumvent God's plan? We mess it up real bad and we pay for years. 86 years old, 75, 86 has a son. He's 100 years old. Okay? 25 years from the first time, 14 years. Ishmael's 14. He goes to God and goes, God, this deal about a promise, the scripture says he refers to his own body as good as dead. What do you mean by that? He meant as far as bearing kids. Let's mark it down. This is way before Viagra or anything else. You got that? We're good as dead here. He looked at Sarah. She's good as dead. Okay? God said, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you believe me? And that's when he says to him, Abraham, I've been trying to show you this, but I'm going to reveal to you, I am God Almighty. And he has a son. And you know what he says? Lord, you are God Almighty. I thought you were big before. I had no idea how mighty you were. You see, it took time and experience and failure and then looking back and going, wow. Wow. How often we limit God by the size of our faith. Have you heard this story? One day a man was fishing with his friend. Before long, he caught a fairly large fish, his friend did. He quickly took it off the hook and threw it back in the water. The guy standing with him going, oh, that's strange. A few minutes later, he caught another huge fish. And again, he unhooked it and tossed it back in the water. His friend assumed he was sport fishing, you know, catch and release instead of for food. But then the man caught a very small fish, and he kept it. And the guy said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? You're letting go all the big fish, and you kept that puny little one. Why in the heck for? And the guy said, well, that's very clear. That's the size of my frying pan. How often have we missed God's blessings because our frying pan was too small? Wow. Truth, time, trust. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in the tents which Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, receiving ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars in the heavens, and innumerable as the sands which are by the seashore. Trust. I like Tony Evans. He tells this illustration. A little bird was flying south for the winter. But the air became so cold that it began to freeze and couldn't make it to the warmer climate. So after some time, the little bird finally collapsed in a large field where a herd of cows was grazing, the bird almost frozen to death. Eventually, a cow came by and dropped manure on the freezing bird. At first, the bird was upset, but then it felt how warm the manure was. Before long, it began to thaw out and became so excited that it started singing with joy. A cat happened to be passing by and heard the bird's joyful song. He followed it to the pile of manure and started digging until he discovered the little bird and promptly ate it. We can learn numerous lessons from this story. First of all, not everybody who drops manure on you is your enemy. Secondly, not everybody who digs you out is your friend. Third, when you're in manure, keep your mouth shut. Can I get a witness? You say, what's the point? Life's circumstances can rob you of God only if you let them. Do you trust anyway? We've discovered El Shaddai today, the Almighty God who not only gives life but sustains it. He nurtures us. He feeds us. He comforts us. He protects us. And nothing or no one can cut off the supply lines of Shaddai, because he is El. He's God Almighty. My question to you today is, do you know him? Is he sustaining you? Is he meeting your needs? Is he supplying your life? Strength, peace, grace for this moment. He's able to if you'll let him. Let's pray.